Chaye Sarah, which is Hebrew for life of Sarah. Now, it's funny because it starts out life of Sarah, but it's explaining her death.
That's right.
And so this is very important because Sarah, this particular Torah portion, is a type of Yeshua's life and death, or his death and life. And so this Torah portion is a type of that. It's a reminder of, to remind us of, that Yeshua died but lives. In the life of Sarah, again, it's explaining her life, but it's explaining her death in the same Torah portion. So this is about her death. It's about them buying the cave of Machpelah. Abraham goes there and pays the fee for the cave to put his wife in. It's going to be their burial site. And it'll be their burial site to this day. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, they're all laid in this particular burial site over there in Israel. So this is Genesis 23, verse 1, through Genesis 25, verse 18. And in the half Torah, we have 1 Kings, chapter 1, verse 1 through 31. This week in the topics in the portion, we have Sarah dies at age 127. So how old was she when she had Isaac? How old was she when she had Isaac? 90. He was 100. She was 90. So she had Isaac. And so from 90 years old to 127, how many years is that? How many? 37 years. So there was a short time that she was in the life of her son because she was so old when she had him. But it's not that short a time. As we saw that, when you see what the scripture says, we don't find in scripture Abraham, where it's telling us that Abraham's taking his knife to a small boy, a five-year-old. When we look at the timeline, it's not telling us that. That's why it's important to go back and read. They had one image on the Google image that I found that had a grown man, full beard and everything, laid on the altar, and Abraham was going to sacrifice. I said, there it is right there. Somebody, whoever did this artwork, read their Bible. Because we have, again, why not perceive that? Because your perception, will, if it leans in a negative connotation toward God, that somehow God is into child sacrifice. Who believes that, that God loves child sacrifice? God hates that type of stuff. Nor did he want to be associated with it. So you don't think God worked through this timing and this timeline to make sure that we don't get the wrong picture? But when he describes the language about Isaac was boy. Remember that language? And I guess that's, we have to be careful that where we do our due diligence of reading the text. It's so important. I can't stress that enough. Which Abraham purchases from Ephron the Hittite for 400 shekels of silver. The next thing in the portion, Abraham's servant Eleazar is sent as the first matchmaker laden with gifts to Haran to find a wife for Isaac at the village. Well, Eleazar asks Elohim for a sign. When the maiden comes to the well, he will ask for some water to drink. The woman who will offer to give his camels to drink as well shall be the one destined for his master's son. So this scene was set up in advance. And what we see in advance, Jehovah set the scene up, what was going to happen, that the woman that's going to be coming to the well, there were many women coming to the well, but this certain woman you're looking for, when you ask for water, she's not only going to give you water, but she's going to give water for your camels. And so he said, when you see that, that's the one that I want you to pick for Isaac. So God picked this in advance, and sharing it with the servant, and the servant goes out and does the task. How many know that God knows everything in advance? Then he shares with the servant. He shares with his servants. And so then we bring about what God has already purposed and planned in his plan. if we're obedient. Now, if we're disobedient, we don't bring out that plan, at least not in our life. We forfeit that plan. But God says he has plans for us. And those plans are not to hurt us, but they're to give us a hope in the future and an expected end. It's to give us help. And so we have to make sure that we're understanding how he lays this beautiful principle out for us. Rebekah, the daughter of Abraham's nephew, Bethuel, appeared at the well and passes the test. Eliezer is invited to their home, where he repeats the story of the day's events. Rebekah returns with Eliezer to the land of Canaan, where they encounter Isaac praying in the field, and Isaac remarries Rebekah. And Isaac marries Rebekah, loves her, and is comforted over the loss of his mother. And so immediately Isaac is a wife is found for Isaac. The test has already happened. He put him on the altar. God said, "Don't kill him. I know you love me." Speaking to Abraham. And now his mom's dead, dies, and then God steps right in, intervenes, and gives him a wife, and now he's comforted by this marriage, this arrangement. It's beautiful. And again, if we sit down and just think about that arrangement, how it all folds, what does it show us? The beautiful arrangement that Yeshua came to pay for so we can be the bride. Now, there were certain things that Rebekah had to do. Rebekah had to do some things. And there's things we're going to have to do. That we meet the plan and purpose of God. That we come to do things his way. And that's going to be important, because they weren't just looking for somebody to comfort him. They was looking for the person that would ultimately bring in the 12 tribes of Israel. This is very important. Abraham takes a new wife, Keturah, the father of 6 additional sons, but Isaac is designated as his only heir. Abraham dies at age 175 and is buried beside Sarah by his 2 eldest sons, Isaac and Ishmael. So Abraham's going to live to be 175. He's buried beside Sarah. Where's Sarah laid out at? What's the name of the cave? Machpelah. Machpelah, because there's a field. There's a field that this Hittite has. He has this field, and at the end of this field, there's a cave. And I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But he says, the Hittite says, he only wanted the cave, but he said, "I'll give you the whole field and all." And he said, "Well, what you want for it?" Because he wasn't going to take it for free. There's a reason behind all that. We'll talk about that as we go along. So go to Genesis in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 23. And we'll look at this thing together. Genesis 23, verse 1. "And Sarah lived 127 years, the years of the life of Sarah." Because that is Kaye Sarah. The years of the life of Sarah is what it means. That's what you see at that last part. That's what we see for this Torah portion. "And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of the Kenians. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and weep for her." He came to mourn for Sarah and weep for her. In verse 3, "Then Abraham rose up from beside his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying." Now we're going to see Abraham is going to start negotiating this plot of land. Now, let's just get this so everybody knows. All the land is already promised to Abraham. All the land. But he's just coming into the land, and he's a sojourner. That means he hadn't been there, but now he's here. How much of that land belongs to Abraham? All of it. Jehovah said, "This is your heir of all this land." Now, if God is the one who's guaranteeing you that this is yours and you're heir to it, you're not going to think it belongs to somebody else. So you're going to start thinking, "Man, this is mine." You walk in the land and say, "You know what? This is my land." Who they think they are? And so Abraham could have walked in there with his devout men, 318 devout men. They were devoted to him. They called him father. He called them sons. He trained them. He could have wiped them out. There was not one military there that could stop him. Do you understand that? He could have just picked. Especially the ladies in there, he could have wiped them out in a day. He'd been done with them. And you could give justification. It's his land. But Abraham didn't conduct himself that way. Just because he could didn't mean he should. He could do that. He had the manpower to do it. He had the money to do it. And all his team would have supported him. Not one would have said, let's not take him. So he could have done that, but should he do it is what he asked himself. And the question was, just because it's mine, I have to wait on God's timing. God is going to transfer this to me, and when he does, I'll be poised for it. He didn't go in there and say, well, let me just tell you this. Since I own all this, how well would that negotiation would have went after that statement? It would have broke down. The negotiation's over with. Now we're mad at each other. You can't even speak to one another. Because the moment you go out and you're pushing and you're bossing, the negotiation stops. And so Abraham knew not to do that. He went in there and he asked. He asked. And he did it in the proper way. He didn't go around and ask other people to ask somebody to do it. He went straight to the person he wanted to purchase it from. So Abraham rose up from beside his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a sojourner. Notice how he says about himself. I'm a sojourner. He didn't say, I'm the owner. Everybody pack your bags and get out. Negotiation's over after that statement. Now you got the rest of the world's mad at you because you kicked them out their house, the only house they had. Is that how God's working? He's not working that way. He gives time for everybody. You want to change, you can. But if not, here's the time is coming that he's going to send his son and nothing's going to stop that. How many understand that? And when he comes, he's going to take over. Notice Abraham speaking about himself. He says, I am a sojourner and a settler among you. Give me property for a burial site among you so that I bury my dead from my presence. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my master. You are a prince of Elohim among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial sites. None of us withhold from you his burial site from burying your dead. You know why none of them withheld it? There's a reason. They looked at what they had as far as army, and they looked at Abraham. Do you understand? So the fact that he was just there and he settled in their land made him, what did they call him? You're a prince of Elohim. This is amazing how the world looked at Abraham. Why would he look? Because the way he carried himself, the way he conducted himself. How many times you've heard me say that here. We have to be careful how we conduct ourselves and how we handle ourselves in all of our affairs. It doesn't matter what it is. This is important. If you start out the conversation with a shout, it's going to end with shouting. That's what's going to happen. But if you come in and you check your disposition and you line your disposition up with fellows like Abraham, how he conducted himself. He conducted himself, and when it gets time for Abraham to move and show some sternness, when God released him to get Lot, nobody ever forgot that, because when he got released, it was the party over. He went in there and wiped out, and he took the bounty and gave it back to him. They remembered that. They understood, because he conducted himself, and no matter what stage he was in, he was conducting himself in a way that Yehovah wanted him to. And this is what we see happening here. So they say, you can have nothing will be withheld from you. And Abraham rose and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. Now this bowing is not an act of worship in any way. He's not submitting to their gods. He's not submitting to their ways. He's doing it solely upon, I'm a visitor here. And he greets them and such. I'm a visitor here. and I'm listening to all what you're saying, but he let them, they would negotiate. This is a negotiation if you want to know. Because they're going to say stuff, and then he's going to come back and say something. And it's all about the same topic. So this is an agreement. He's in agreement that he's going to get a piece of land. They're offering it to him for free. Any land he wants, the choices. There's a reason for that. Trust me, that's not because they're being nice. There's a reason, because he's a prince of Elohim. Not because Abraham was a big and he was, showing that bigness. That's not the reason. They understood the God he served, and they wanted to make sure that they weren't going to get in the way of that. They were recognizing, and how did they recognize the God he served? The way he conducted himself. Same way people's going to recognize the God you serve, is the way you conduct yourself. You can talk all that game about God, God's this and Elohim, we love him, Yehovah, we can talk all that game, but then you go conduct yourself in a different manner, that's all gone. You just blew it. We have to make sure that we are walking according to his righteous right rulings. We have to make sure that we're conducting ourselves in that manner. This is what Abraham's famous for. He's famous because he knew when it was. So don't get the text wrong. He wasn't bowing in submission. He wasn't bowing in worship. He wasn't bowing because they were lording it over him. He was letting them know, I'm recognizing this is your house. I'm a visitor here. And I'm agreeing with the things you're saying about I can't have a piece of land. Now they're still negotiating. There's no settlement yet. And let me have, so, and the people's, and he spoke with the people saying, if it is your desire that I bury my dead from my presence, hear me and approach Ephron, son of Zohar, for me. And let me have the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me for the complete amount of silver as property for a burial site among you. Whatever the going rate is, in other words, is what he's saying. Whatever's the going rate for property, burial sites among you people, I'll pay that fee in silver. This is Abraham's negotiation. I don't want it for free. And Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, all who enter at the gate of his city, saying, where they having this conversation? At the gate of the city. Why? Why is that the gate? Who else was at the gate? Who we talked about last week, a few weeks ago? He was at the gate. Things happen at a gate. And you're positioned there for a reason. There's important things that happen there. And so we see again, this is happening. And so they're figuring this negotiation out. And he says, no, my master, listen to me. This is the reply. I shall give you the field and the cave that is in it. I shall give it to you in the presence of my sons, of my people. I shall give it to you. Bury your dead. He emphasizes, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. I want you to know I'm giving it to you. And what will we do? Praise Yehovah, praise God. I just got me a miracle. Like that. What does Abraham do? He's doing this before Yehovah. He's slow, walking slow. He's listening. He's paying attention. He's getting his instructions from Yehovah, and Yehovah says, no. The moment that's a negotiation that never quits. That contract's always there. You're always indebted to that. Will you remember the time I gave you a bag of flour? Now it could be 10 years ago. You gave me a flour 10 years ago. What are you talking about, flour? And what you do, you say, I'll go buy you two bags of flour. I'll be at your doorstep the next day. But sometimes people think, that manner. You remember the time I did this and I did that. And then you feel obligated. You're always locked in. Well, what do I need to do for you? What you want me to do? And so Abraham was not going to take no favors. He wasn't going to take nothing free. He was there to buy, and he wanted to purchase it. That's paid for. When he puts his dead there, nobody can come and change it. That belongs to Abraham. So what does he technically own as of now in the land? Not now, but that the point of the story now. He owns nothing. He has nothing. Now, in the spirit realm, he owns how much? All the land. But he owns nothing. And so he's making sure that everybody, and so his first ownership is bought. It's bought. Now, how many of you know he talks about how Israel was purchased? But instead of them doing what God says, they didn't do what he says, and so God divorced Israel and sent them into captivity. And for years they were in captivity. Still to this day, there's a diaspora of captivity amongst the Ephraims of the 10 tribes that disseminated into the Goyim, into the nation. Still to today, to this day, there's people who have been locked in this, forgetting who they are. And so we see that in this process of God unfolding this, he's trying to show us that he gives us his instructions that we can pay attention to how these people conducted themselves. Abraham conducted himself when he realized, we're going to make sure that I pay for this because it's purchased. And do we understand that we've been purchased? That's why Christ came the first time to purchase us. Now we're purchased. Now the only reason we don't get in would only be because of us. If we walk in disobedience, we won't get in. If we obey him, we're guaranteed to get in. Guaranteed to get in because we've been purchased already. We've been bought. The price has been paid. And so, do you know that Yeshua owns the title deed to you? The moment we renounce the flesh and we crucify the flesh, it's buried with Yeshua. Is it not? Isn't that what salvation is? When we talk about salvation, we want to talk about the life side, but what about the burial side? That starts first. We're buried in the flesh with Yeshua, and then we're raised with him in new life. We're not raised in what was buried, we're raising into new life. We got to leave what's buried, buried, because that's the thing that gets us in trouble. And so we see that again, we were reading in 23, the message of the gospel is so clear. Just by Abraham doing what he did and acting the way he acted, it's beautiful. He said, "No, my master," and this is again, he's negotiating back to Abraham. Bury your dead. And Abraham, verse 12, and Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, now again, we see this bowing down. What's going on? When you're in negotiation, and the guy says, no, it's not how it's going to be. We're going to give the land in the field. He's getting agitated a little bit because of his language. He's using no. These are direct, whatever you just said, I disagree with that. Abraham said something. He said, when he starts out with no, did he agree with it? No, he disagreed. So now we got a disagreement going on in this negotiation. So how does Abraham handle the disagreement? He lowers himself again. Not this. He lowered himself again. He humbled himself. He said, what can we do? And so this is important again, how he's conducting himself. And Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if only you would hear me, if only you would hear me, I shall give the amount of silver for the field, take it from me, and let me bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, now there's going to be a shift. I want somebody to pick out the shift, because it's about to happen in the negotiation. to the deal making. We're going to go from negotiation to making a deal. My master, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is this between you and me? So bury your dead. That's the shift right there. So all of a sudden we got Ephron, the Hittite. He first says, no, we're not doing it like that. And Abraham said, listen, I don't want it to be nothing. I want to make sure that I'll do it. He said, name the price, we're going to pay it. So what does he do? He increases the price like 10 times as much as it's normal. He increases the price. He just says something that he'll never pay this. I'll just tell him, 400 shekels of silver. So what's the going rate of land purchases twice the size of that purchase there in the Bible? So we have a field being bought. In Joshua's time, for 17 shekels. We don't see nothing over that. That's the high end. That's normal price. He says 400 shekels. He's not ready for the reply he gets. I think he had a little lapse in judgment. He forgot who he was talking to. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver currency of the merchant. He had it in his pocket. He wasn't there to buy the field. He wasn't praying. So this guy threw out this crazy amount. There's nobody walking around with 400 shekels of silver. Abraham is, because he's a prince of Elohim. Yes, he's walking around with 400 shekels. He just blew this guy's mind. Can you see this? Wouldn't you like to be there, the deal of the deal? You know, he said, I'm about to get him. 400, give me 400 shekels. Which was way more than that land was worth. Way, way more. And Abraham said, okay. He counted it out. How many would like the day when that happens for you? You know, if you go eat out with two or three people and the bill comes, you kind of glance over at it. It starts with a two. Mm-hmm. It's more than me and the wife eating. Mm-hmm. And so you go, whose turn is it? So how many would love, when you walk in the blessings of Yehovah so much, you'd always take the turn. That was Abraham. He never lacked for anything. And even when he lacked to have a son, God gave him one. And the multiple blessings that comes out of Isaac is incredible, because he has two boys, one Esau and one Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. And that's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is God at work. But as how is God going to work through a stubborn vessel? How is God going to work through a vessel full of anger? He can't. But Abraham's conducting himself in the proper manner, and because of it, he's going to see the miracle hand of God. He had the money on him. Why? Because he didn't go there to pay. He didn't go there to make a deal. He was there to negotiate, to make sure that nobody in all the hearing of the people, they're all witnessing this. It's like a courtroom at the gate. And all the people are sitting around, and it's toward the end of the day. The work has been done, and now they're settling issues, whatever affairs that happened during the day. And they're all listening. And can you imagine the guys that stand there when Ephron says 400 shekels, they swallowed. My word. Nobody around here got that kind of money. We all business people. We don't have that kind of money. You don't want to sell it. You just telling him that. And Abraham counts the silver out. Boom, boom. Could you imagine being there that day? I think he was like, bah, bah. There's your silver. But he had it. That's the thing that is impressive. He had what it took to get it done. Thus the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded. Were deeded. Now listen, they go into detail. So who does that Machpelah cave belong to today? Belongs to Abraham and his descendants. Right. Now that's a contested area of property. You know, everybody's laying claim to it, but there's a deed, it's in writing, it's in the Bible. But how many of you think we go in here and use this? Where's it deeded? Right here, I just read it to you. Verse 17, the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave, which was in it, all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded. They're put in the writing. They're deeded. Now it's in writing. And they're at the gate. The money's been produced. And Abraham, as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Thus the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial site. It's his, belongs to him. It's been deeded. Now he's got some stake in the land. He owns property there. So he's not going to go too far from where his ownership is. And we see a lot of stuff happening in that area and how it's, where it is today. But still to today, you know, if I'm going to go look for the burial site of Abraham and Sarah, where am I going to go? Well, I'm going to go to this area in this field of the cave of Machpelah, and it's going to have some interesting things that I need to see there, that I need to know, because it's deeded. And so to this day, when people go to visit, they say, I want to go to the grave of Sarah. They tell them, you got to go over there to the field of Machpelah. You got to go there. That's where it's at. Still to this day. To this day. So to read this story now and talk about it today, it should be a wonderful opportunity, and we should take note of how important it is and how valuable this is in our fire learning. That we learn from these things. And there's so many wonderful principles that we can talk about concerning this. And so verse 1 through 3, which we covered just a moment ago, Sarah lived 127 years. The years of the life of Sarah, which is Kiriath Arba. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn Sarah and to weep for her. And then Abraham rose from beside his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, so he, and that puts us in verse 4, which goes into the negotiation. This week's Torah portion is called Sarah, which means the life of Sarah. The name Sarah is Strong's 8283, means princess or noble woman. Princess or noble woman. Think about that. Princess or noble woman. So it would be fitting that she's a princess, because Abraham's a prince of Elohim. Now he did Abraham go around giving him that, so he gave that title to himself? No. Who called him that? Who's the first people to call Abraham a prince of Elohim? Sons of Heth. They recognized something. Why did they recognize? Because the way he conducted himself in the manner that he should, and because of it, God showed himself mighty to Abraham. And so, which is the feminine side of Sarah, which is 8269, which means prince, captain, or chieftain, or ruler. Again, how many see this connection? So Abraham and Sarah meaning princess, and its direct root word comes from that's the feminine side. The masculine would be Sarah, which is 8269, which means prince, captain, chieftain, or ruler. Again, the princess and the prince. In this chapter, we're just starting the first few verses. Already, he's trying to show us the power. Now, if Yeshua is the prince of Yehovah, and the church is the princess, should we not see this model and conduct ourselves accordingly? Now, Sarah was noble. She was noble to her husband. She was a model wife to her husband. She understood that we got a huge dream on our shoulders, but we don't have any children. And so we know that Sarah had a tough time with it. Sometimes it's better to laugh it off than to work yourself sick. And she was struggling. She was teetering on either one of those. And so when the messenger said, "You're going to have a son," she laughed. But then we read something that's very powerful that I want you to turn to, because I want to read it again. I was thinking about this today when I was going over this again, and the Lord reminded me of this, and I want to go and read it because it's so important. We'll start off with in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to start reading with verse 8. Because this is this story in faith, written in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11. It says in verse 8, "By belief, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he was about to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." How did he do it? By faith. "By belief, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise." Listen, if you're not heirs of his with the same promise, then you're not in the promise. It's that simple. Yeshua, we're heirs. We're co-heirs with Yeshua of the same promise. If we're not with Yeshua in these promises, then we're in some other promise. I'd like you to find where Yeshua tosses out everything his father said. Where does he get rid of everything his father said? Who here thinks he does? Who remotely thinks Yeshua gets rid of anything his father says? That you wouldn't have a good relationship with your father if you don't listen to him. And so he has to listen to him. And so he don't have to toss out what his father says. He don't disagree with none of the things his father said. Nor should we disagree with Yeshua with the things he says. Because if we're heirs, joint heirs with him, then we're of the same promise too. And if we're not, then we don't have that promise. And so again, we see heirs with him of the same promise. He's speaking of Yitzhak, Jacob, and those who are heir of the promise. They stick together. "For he was looking for the city having foundations, whose builder and maker is Elohim. By belief also, Sarah herself was enabled to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the normal age, because she deemed him trustworthy who had promised." She deemed him trustworthy. She received strength to conceive seed. She was a major player in what happened in her life. Even though she knew that she wasn't going to be the result of Abraham's dream being untold by the world that it never happened. What did God show him? He showed him, he said, "Look up at the stars, so shall your seed be." Well, he's telling him this, and he says, "Okay, nothing's happening." And this is not 1 year, this is not 2 years, this is 25 years later. And all of a sudden, this thing comes to pass. Thank God Abraham conducted himself for 25 years like we see him every time we have a story about him. What is he doing? He's walking in according to the Torah, in the instructions of Yehovah. That's what is said about him in the text. This is not my quote. That's what the text says. He kept all my Torah and his instructions. He kept all mine. This is what Yehovah said about Abraham. What incredible words to say about somebody. This is why this blessing is coming upon him. That's why he walks around with 400 shekels in his pocket. And he don't dangle it around his neck. You never know he had it. Because he ain't trying to impress nobody. He's just living out what God said he would do. How many thank God for his goodness? He's good to us. And so we see this just by slowing down, going back and looking at a couple words. We see this wonderful thing of Sarah. She was deemed, and so from one and him as good as dead were born as numerous as the stars of the heaven, as countless as the sand which is by the seashore. In belief, all these died. All these died, not having received the promise. All of them died, not receiving the promise. They were promised the promise, but they died and didn't come yet. It's going to come. Right. Nothing's going to stop it. When Yeshua returns, I believe the dead shall be raised. And that's going to be Abraham, Sarah, Yaakov, Isaac. All of them's going to be raised. And they're going to see the promise, because their king is going to sit on the throne of David and rule forever and ever. Amen? So that event has to still be seen. Because if that doesn't happen, the Bible is not going to be finished, and we it's all fake. We know that this is going to happen. When it happens, we want to make sure that we're preparing ourselves to be involved in what's going to be going on, because what's going to be going on is not going to look like church today. It's not going to look like that. Yeshua's going to set the way the structure is going to be. And you and I can only hope that we've seen somehow along the way to try to start conducting our lives like that, so we're not standing there going, what's going on? This don't even look familiar to me. Hopefully, we've grabbed hold to these principles and they sunk in, and we're participating in how it's going to look, because he tells us how it's going to look. The name of Israel, Strong's 3478, which means he who prevails overcomes with El. Israel, now who, before his name was Israel, what was his name? Yaakov or Jacob. And so we have the Anglican version of Yaakov would be what? Jacob. That's what our textbook tells us. Except in the renewed writings. In the renewed writings, we have, regardless of what the Anglican Saxon translation from Hebrew to Anglican word, so we can pronounce it, even though it's Yaakov is Jacob, in the New Testament we said Yaakov is James. And so that's why we have to take some time, because we're not ignorant, we're not idiots, we got brains that work, and we can sit down and look at it, and easily, this is not difficult, you can easily find out, why would we do that? And it's not so much because somebody might have wanted their name in the Bible. What if it's all about how you can change people's perception a little bit at a time? You can just shift their perception. If you start turning their head a little, you know, if you pull somebody's head and turn it fast, then they know you're trying to turn them. But if you can do something over here and it gets their eye to moving, you can change their whole perception of what they're looking at by distracting them to turn ahead. And that's how the text and biases have crept into the text, to try to change people's perception about who God is. How do you fix that? You time yourself out and you ask God to give you wisdom and understanding to find out who he really is. And when you look into who God is, you're not going to ever be the same. It's impossible. And you start researching God and who he is and what he's capable of and what he's and how much love and compassion he has for you, you can't be the same. It's impossible to be the same. So you come out from that encounter different. And then you don't stop, you don't finish that investigation. It's forever. You constantly find more things because he's constantly revealing himself more and more. He reveals himself on a daily basis to those who seek him. Seek me early while you can find me and call upon me while I'm near, he says. And he's near us. We can actually pray and he's listening. He's near us. So he's telling us that he's telling it in a way that there's only a certain time to do this. And we should be doing that with everything that's in us. And so we see in Israel's name, which means he who prevails overcomes with El. Again, Jacob starts doing what? He wrestles with the messenger until the break of dawn. He wrestles. And so that's how his name is changed, because he who prevails or overcomes with El. I won't let you go until you bless me. He said, what's your name? My name's Jacob. From today on, your name will be called Israel. This is that word in meaning. So that's where it first comes on the scene. So who came up with this name? Because when some people say this name, why you got to say Israel? I didn't come up with it. It wasn't me came up. I'm not that good. Jehovah came up with this. This is what he calls it. He called Jacob Israel. That's what he called. He changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And so we see that happen. And so I wouldn't say anything different than that. That's what he used. It wouldn't make sense for me to change it. It comes from two primitive root words. El, which is Strong's 410, which means mighty, power, shortened form of Elohim, a mighty one. So when you say El, that's Elohim. If you say El Shaddai, you're given that praise or that recognition to God. It's El's in there, so we know that represents the short version, a form of Elohim, a mighty one. The second is the root verb Sarah. These two words make up Israel? Absolutely. Strong's 8280, which means to persist, exert oneself, persevere, wrestle, contend, which is spelt the same as the name of Abraham's wife. Israel would also be understood as those who rule with El as prince. Those who rule with El as prince. Now, was Abraham ruling but not ruling? Was he doing that? Absolutely. Did he go in there and say, I'm in charge? Because who owned the land? Technically, according to God, who owned the land? Abraham owned all of it. Every person there was stealing his land. He didn't go there and do that. He went in there to conduct himself properly and make sure that nobody got out of line. He didn't look back and half of his 318 men said, we causing a revolt. If Abraham don't want to do it, we need family. We tired of living in tents with our kids. We own these houses. This belongs to us. He wouldn't tolerate that. Abraham didn't tolerate that insurrection. He said, we're going to conduct ourselves the way Jehovah tells us to. Everybody. Now, he had to be a strong leader, because how he conducts himself is what happens with the rest of his team. They conduct themselves the same way. And so he come in there and he humbled himself and he says, I need to negotiate for some land. And I understand y'all are trying to be nice to me and trying to give it to me, but it ain't going to happen today. I'm buying it. And so when they pop that big old number out, I love that. I could preach on this for days, because this is practical stuff, stuff you understand. He got it out. He said, here it is. Counts out 400 shekels, everybody's mouth just, what just happened? Because he wasn't trying to be a show off. Understand that. He wasn't showing off. He didn't go there to just talk about land. He went there to buy land. He brought the money. Some people go and talk shop. You talk shop means you go and talk about all the stuff in the shop and never get nothing from the shop. That's talk shop. Some people go in and buy what they want. They go in and they just get it. There's different shoppers. My wife likes to go in and teeter around, bump some aisles, looking for yellow tags and you know, I'm looking to get in there and get out. And so sometimes I got to calm my nerves. And she says, just push that and follow me. And I've done it many times and love doing it. But we're different. Now, if I go by myself, I'm not doing that. You won't see me sliding sideways in the red, white, and blue. Promise you. I'm going to go where I need to go and then back to the house. But that's okay. But when I'm with Miss Charlotte, I get right in line. And feels good. Let me get back over here to the thing here. We are a royal priesthood, and in a manner of speaking, with Abraham as our father in belief, we are also children of Sarah the princess, and so are also prince in the kingdom of our king, and we who overcome shall rule with him. Now, is this a claim I'm making? Is this my claim? Or did he make this claim about us? Did he not say, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation? He speaks that. So we don't just get in this family and we sit around and say, well, I don't have to do anything. We're part of the family, so we're part of the activity, the regular activity. And so if Yeshua is conducting himself in a manner and we're not conducting ourselves in that same manner, we can't claim being a follower of Yeshua. We can't do it. We can say it all day long, but we can't claim it that we're following him because he's conducting himself in a certain way. When he goes in, he makes sure he's conducting himself because who's looking at Yeshua's life? The Father. And he's not going to let him get out of line. He's got somebody over him. And Abraham had somebody over him, and he's going to conduct himself the way he needs to. And so we see this happen. And so in Sarah's dying, what we see Abraham doing is honoring her. He's honoring her life. He's saying, this burial means so much to me. I don't want to have to be in the presence of my dead. I need a place to put them. And so he's honoring her life and the life she lived and how she conducted herself. And because there was something that Sarah had to do that a lot of people don't understand. When Abraham was getting everything ready to take Isaac to be sacrificed, that was a difficult time for Sarah. Because when he took him, she never saw him again. And a lot of people say she just figured he was dead. They went to sacrifice, and now he's dead. And so some would say that could be why she grieved so much, because her son's dead, so she didn't want to live anymore. Could be the case. And so that was a difficult thing. It was difficult for everybody that God would ask you to bring your only son to him and sacrifice him. But then, what a day when he stops you. He stops you in the sacrifice. He stops the stop. Now I know. And you tell me God's not going to turn around and supernaturally bless because you honored his word, you trusted his word. That's what we see Abraham being in a position. Can you imagine if he had acted any other way? He wouldn't have been in a position to even bear his own wife. How terrible that would be. And so many times in life we see people get in difficult spots. But that didn't sneak up on anybody. You look back, and what did we do 6-7 years before then? How we conducted ourselves? What have we done? Listen, don't take anything for granted. Say to God, tonight we're going to pray. Father, if there's any time, at any moment, in any part of the day that I've sinned against you and not conducting myself properly, I'm asking you to forgive me that I don't cause anything to change my future, the projection you have me on. Lord, I want to make sure that I'm not doing anything to hinder that. I ask you for your forgiveness, and I never want to do it again. Now, you don't turn around the next day and get yourself sideways in a situation. after you prayed that and think that answer's coming, it's not coming. He was checking to see how serious your prayer was. If your prayer would be serious, you'd have humbled yourself before the Hittites and said, it don't make a difference. Say whatever you want to say. I'm going to conduct myself properly. It's important to God. It should be important to us. The life of Sarah, this could better be rendered as Sarah lived, or the life of Sarah was 127 years. While this Torah portion may be called her life, we are given the account of her death, yet what we are able to take from this portion is the offspring that came forth from Sarah, the faithful wife of Abraham. The offspring that came to Sarah, the faithful wife of Abraham. Now, there was a toil going on in Sarah's life. This was difficult. This wasn't easy. I don't understand, why would God wait till I'm 90 years old to try to tell me I'm going to have a son by this time next year? How is that going to happen? Why would he do that? She had this toil going on, but she had to find her spot. And how do we know she found her spot? We just read it to you. I just read it to you. By belief, by faith, by trusting Yehovah, by putting her complete trust in him. Not, she wasn't just putting her faith in Abraham. Abraham was her Elohim. She called Abraham Elohim. He's my Lord. You're my Lord. She was that devoted to the vision that God sunk deep into Abraham's life. She was devoted to that vision. So much so that when God turned to use her, she struggled with her faith. She said, how is this possible? And that's why he said, is there anything too hard for me? I can do what I want to do if you'll let me do it. And that same thing with you and I. You know, there's nothing too hard for Yehovah. Not one thing. No matter how difficult our problems is, no matter how big the giant is, no matter how high the walls are that we're built around, there's nothing too hard for him. But we have to believe that. We actually have to take that to heart. We have to say, you know what? I believe that. When you believe it, things will happen for you. It's not good enough for one other person to believe it. Now, Abraham had to hold on to the promise. And he had to not speak negative about the promise when he's having communication with his wife. When him and his wife sitting down having a cup of coffee, he's not talking negative about the vision that God has. When you speak against the vision that God has, and you speak to your wife about that negative thing, it's not going to help her. It's going to deplete her faith toward God. And so Abraham had to constantly be positive. And then it came time where Sarah herself had to receive strength to conceive seed. That time had to come. There was nothing Abraham could do about that part. Now God's the miracle worker, and he's standing there ready. The moment she gets right, when Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, it happened. Because God was already ready to move, but it was something a person had to do. Same thing with us. If we don't get in a position where we can receive strength to conceive inside of us and give birth to the vision, give birth to the dream, give birth to the promise, it'll never happen. You got to give birth to it. You're carrying it. It belongs to you. It's been promised to you. But you got to receive strength to conceive seed. When you do that, things change in your life. Because you see the miracle. You put it before Yehovah, and you know God performed what he said he would do. He's faithful to us. And this is what we see in Sarah's life. She was able to do that, and she was faithful. Because of that, she was faithful to Abraham. Sarah is the only woman in all of Scripture whose record of life is given and recorded, which is certainly a great reason to see how important and faithful this woman was to her husband, and of course to Yehovah. We have a lot of death records in the Bible. They're all of men. But there's one woman, her death record is told in the story, and that's Sarah. That says something. That says something, how important she was to Abraham and how important she was to Yehovah. She was important because of her faith. Her faith, she was able to receive strength to conceive seed. Why did she need strength? Because she was weak when it came to that. I mean, she knew her. She lived with herself every single day. She knew who she was. But listen, Sometimes in life, I want to speak to the women here. Sometimes you go along and you see things so different, and you can be so discouraged about what you're seeing, what's happening, and nobody else is seeing you. You're wondering, why am I seeing this? What's wrong with them? Most of the time we're speaking of men when that's said, right? What's wrong with them? And anyway, you see it, and it weakens you. It makes you feel like nobody cares. And that's how Sarah was. She felt that way. Abraham's going along. God's speaking to him. God's showing him stars in heaven. He ain't showing Sarah nothing. He just comes there one day and says, by the way, your wife's going to be pregnant by the time I get back next year. And she goes, yeah, okay. And so that's why he said, why'd your wife laugh in there? She said, I didn't laugh. She said, no, I know you laughed. Because God's everywhere at all times. He sees everything. But now she's got that last conversation. She's got 1 year. And the process of that happening wasn't going to be if she stayed in her tent and didn't go to Abraham's tent. She had to go to Abraham's tent in order to start the process, because it'll never happen. And so she had to receive strength, and when she did, she conceived seed. She was like a brand new woman that went into him, and God came through and ministered to her body, and there she has now a seed being born inside of her. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Same thing happens to us as believers. We have to receive strength to conceive seed. The seed has to come inside of us, and we have to be a part of the family of God. We can't be outsiders looking in and thinking we're okay. We don't do certain things. We're outsiders looking in. It's not, you're not part. You got to get involved. When you get involved and you say, God, I'm not going to live my life anymore. I tried it. It doesn't work for me. I want to live the life you want me to live. And we bear that seed inside of us. You have to receive strength to conceive it, for it to come into fruition. And the way you do that, you humble yourself before Yehovah. You humble yourself before what he declared. Is it that if we look at it, it looks impossible. If we see it, we can't get through it. There's no way out of it. But we don't look through the lens that we look through. We look through his lens. When we do that, we see that is there anything too hard for me, he says. Anything. How beautiful is that? The Hebrew word for life is he, which is Strong's 2416, which means life, alive, living, flowing, fresh, and running. So he's going to explain the life of Sarah. It kind of gives us a little bit more understanding of what he's speaking of. Yitzhak, her son, was 37 years at the time of her death. By all accounts, we certainly led to believe that she never saw her son again after he left with Abraham to offer up, which has given us further evidence that Yitzhak was around 36 or could have been 37 when he went with Abraham and was offered up on the altar where Yehovah provided the ram for the sacrifice, and Abraham, in effect, received his son back from the dead as a type, because that's what he did. Because it was as good as done. Once the angel seen, there was nothing going to stop Abraham from slaying his own son, giving him to God, it was done. Once he saw that it was done, his mind was made up. And I always say it like this. He's got the knife up, and his son's bound, and he's coming down full force, and he gets about halfway, and he gets stopped right there. And if it wouldn't have been for God to stop him, he would have done it. That's the extent of Abraham's obedience. He was in motion, and God stopped him. And so once he was stopped by God, God said, now I know you love me. And so things changed from that moment on, and we see this outpouring, as it were. And so again, at Hebrews 11, which we read already, goes a little bit farther in verse 17, 19. It says, by belief, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Yitzhak, and he who had received the promise offered up his only brought forth son, of whom it was said, in Yitzhak your seed shall be called, reckoning that Elohim was able to raise even from the dead, from which even from the dead, from which he received him back as a type. And so what we see is Isaac's sacrifice, and the father, Abraham representing the father, giving the son, he was giving him, he would bring him back from the dead. And so it's a type of Yeshua. We have the Father, Father God, he gives Yeshua, he actually carries through the death and then brings him back from the dead. Beautiful, beautiful picture. This is what we see. We go back. Now we can. We have these things. They're all tied together. I mean, he don't untie. It's not unhitch. It's hitch up. Lock the tongue. Make sure it's tight. Put the chains on and stay connected. That's what I see. Because he told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of Elohim. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction in righteousness. Now the unrighteous need correction in righteousness. Amen? So sometimes we act unrighteous. We do. We need to be corrected by the word. Amen? We correct, and we let the word, now if you don't let the word correct you, then maybe you'll go to the next Shabbat and the preacher will preach on the very subject. And you go, somebody told him. Because, again, when you make a comment like that, you're not ready to change. You're trying to say, somebody told the pastor, that's why he's saying, now he's calling me out. And so we get offended. And so instead of getting better, we're getting worse and worse. We're not conducting like Abraham, who comes and humbles himself and says, you know what, God, we're going to keep doing what you called us to do. And this should be important to us. Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac, and now 127, she dies in Kiriath Arba, which is in Hebron. Kiriath Arba, Strong's 7153, means city of four. City of four. And comes from two words, Kiria, which is Strong 7151, which means town or city, and Arba, which is Strong 702, which means four. This city was... This city later was named Hebron, which is 2275, which means association or league. And so we see some things happening here or established here that now we have Abraham is in a league of what? Association of what? Land? Owners. Was he in this association before he got there? No, he wasn't in an association. Now he's a landowner, and there are landowners all around him. Now he's in the league of landowners, and he's in a league of an association of landowners. This is what happens when you do what God's asked you to do. And where is he doing this all at? At Hebron. Who led him to Hebron? Who told him to go to Hebron? Jehovah. And so he gets there, and now he's a landowner in Hebron. Now he's supposed to be there now. Why he's supposed to be there? He owns land there. He owns land. He buried his dead there. Now he's establishing himself. So the establishment was made by Abraham. Now we see that Yeshua come and establish himself. The word was made flesh, the living Torah. He established himself. But what we want to do is dig up that establishment and do something else. Why don't we let what's been established be established? That's what Yeshua did. Now he's in a league. He's got it in writing. He's in an association. It belongs to him. It's by his word. He said, no one can go to the Father but by me. That's what Yeshua said. So he's established himself. To me, he's done it. He came. He lived his life. He conducted himself properly. They crucified him for it. He was then buried. He rose again. And now he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And he offers us a free gift if we want it. All we have to do is repent. We have to turn from our wickedness, our unrighteousness. And we have to go back to the source. We have to teshuva. We have to return back to the source of our life. What gives us the life? How are we going to be in his image and his likeness if we know nothing about him? It makes no sense to me. How in the world can you get back to the image and likeness of God if you know nothing about him? And then I go read about him, because you'd have to go left to Matthew. Well, to me, this makes all the sense in the world. And I'm responsible to make sure that I take you through these things so you understand it. Now, I can tell you, you're here tonight. We've been over this one several times. We've been over this Torah portion. But I can promise you there were some things you learned tonight that we didn't know. We're understanding some things because he steady unfolding. If he tried to give it all at one time, we couldn't survive it. But we faithfully go weekly, like he said, and get a little bit. Get a little bit every week. Can you imagine not doing it every week? I don't know how people do it when they go a month and not show up before Yehovah. I don't understand that. I couldn't survive that. You got to do something. Listen, I don't care where we are. It makes no difference where we are, what continent we on, or where we are in this world. When me and Pastor Charlotte go somewhere, and it comes time to have that time, we stop. We take our Bible out, and I'm going to read through these. Go right through these things. We sit there. That's important. It doesn't matter. It's not the place. It's the fact that you remember, that you do it, that you're consistent in doing it, and you make sure you're faithful in doing that. It's very important to God that we do that. I couldn't imagine not doing it. This was the place that Caleb was given as an inheritance. In Joshua 14, 13 through 14, Yehoshua then blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb. Can you imagine Caleb gets Hebron? Now, why would Abraham now be a landowner at the place that was given to Caleb? Think about it. Can you see that connection? Why would Caleb want this place? I think it's connected. Because they knew that they had somebody who was directly tied to this. Abraham owned this. So Caleb wasn't going in asking for something that he didn't have ownership to. Caleb went in and got it. Now did we see that time Caleb come along? There was a lot of stuff going on in Hebron. Lots of stuff going on. Now, what happens is because Abraham died. His children were born. They stayed for a while, and then they started dispersing. And so things went on. Other people took over that. The land that was deeded to Abraham was taken by other people to this day. It's made as a museum. You got to pay to go to it and all this. It's a big fancy sign out front of it. You can go look at it online. Machpelah. It's easy. You just put Machpelah. Real easy. But we see Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a Kenzanite, to this day because he followed Yehovah Elohim of Israel completely. He followed him completely. Now, Caleb had his choice. Did he not? He could have picked whatever he wanted. Who was going to stand up and backtalk Caleb? Nobody. Caleb was 80 years old. He said, give me the mountain with the giants, the biggest giants. I'm going to go slap a few of them around and take care of that real quick. He wasn't afraid of anything. Because here's a guy conducting himself. He had a different spirit with him, and he was complete. Am I reading this correctly? Because he followed Yehovah Elohim of Israel completely. Completely followed him. Can you imagine when we get down, we really get that technical where we follow him completely? Well, I thought that's what we were doing. I did too. Completely. When we completely follow him, all of a sudden, what we think don't matter. We're not trying to prove our point. We're going off of his point. We don't have to prove a point. We have what he said. What he said is what we should be doing. Amen? After Abraham mourned and grieved for Sarah, he rose up to speak to the sons of Heth in order to purchase a suitable burial site for Sarah. There's a great shadow picture of the redemption price that has been paid for us by Messiah. Then seen in this transaction between Abraham, the sons of Heth, which we will discuss shortly, which I'm not going to get to tonight. It goes on to verse 4, I'm a foreigner and sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial site among you so that I may bury my dead from your presence. A foreigner and a sojourner. While this land which Abraham was on was in fact the land that he had been promised to his seed. It was not yet his, and he did not presume to just take it, what he wanted, take what he wanted, based on the sure promises of Elohim, but rather he recognized that he was still a foreigner and a stranger, and therefore recognized that he was to pay what was due. How many know that we have to pay sometime what's due? The paying part's where we get a little frustrated with God and we get frustrated with each other. It's the paying part. You can organize a get-together. And if you have free food, that you can get that organization going pretty fast. The moment you say it's $25 a plate, I ain't got $25. It's hard to get the group together. How many understand the point that sometimes we don't realize that to be walking in a walk that we're walking in, it costs. It costs you losing the attitude you used to have, and you take on the attitude he wants you to have. That's a cost. It costs that you can't get involved in what you used to was getting involved in and now get involved in it. You can't do that. It costs. It costs that there's some things that Jehovah said you should do, and the world said, been selling you have to do this, and he said that. So it costs. And that's the price that nobody wants to pay. We don't want to pay the change. You know, it's a difficult thing when change happens. Very difficult. It's not easy. Change don't come easy. It's difficult. But it's necessary. And God knew it was necessary. You have to understand Yeshua's job. Think about his job. He came down, and he came for the lost house of Israel. That's technically, that's what he came for, the lost house of Israel. Now, you mean to tell me he didn't come for me? He did. In an overall scope of things, he did. But technically, he came for the lost house of Israel. That's what he said. So you know what I believe? What he said. Now, I get grafted into the lost house of Israel. Thank God for his mercy and his grace. But he came primarily for the lost house of Israel. And so that's why he made sure that we understand you can't disconnect from that. If you do, then how do you fit in? It doesn't make sense. Why can't we stay connected? Because there's no way we're going to do things that way. This has been going on for millennia. People disagreeing. Well, we ain't going to do it that way, and we're going to do it this way. And it's divided people all over the world. And what are we, at the end of the day, when we line up next to what Jehovah said, most of the time, when we're going off over here, it's because we don't want to do what he said. And we don't want to, there's no way we're going to do what he said, so we're not going to go that route. And so there's a complete disagreement with what God has promised us. As sons of the promise, we know that according to Scripture, we shall inherit the earth, yet this will not take place until our Messiah King returns and establishes his kingdom rule as the only authority, the only authority. And therefore, we too, as strangers and foreigners on the earth, as we sojourn in the fear of Elohim, as we walk in his kingdom rules from above, wherever we put our feet, it don't matter where we are, it don't matter where we are, we should conduct ourselves like Abraham did. Didn't matter where he was. Nobody knew Abraham there. They heard about him, but how he conducted himself that day mattered, or he wouldn't have had a place to bury his wife. His own family wouldn't have had a burial site. But I love that story because it's so powerful when you can go so many ways and talk on so many subjects when it comes to what caused him to be in the position he was to have everything he needed to accomplish the task that was set before him. Wouldn't that be a wonderful spot to be in? That you have everything you need, be in the spot you are to accomplish the task set before you every single time. The only way that happens is if we obey. Simple as that. It's that simple. Now, is it that easy? It's not as easy as me saying it. Obedience is a sacrifice. Obedience is challenging. That means sometimes you got to give up what you want in order to obey him. And you have strong desires for what you want sometimes. But to obey him, we need to obey him because it's important. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And he wants us to obey him. If we obey him, we're going to see it. So I'll stop right there because we're finished. with our time tonight. So I have a few praise reports. I got some text messages. Brother Stewart, remember we've been praying?